I think that's certainly true for those who are saved. We don't only know that we are headed for heaven, but throughout this life, at times, we begin to long for that. Paul expressed that in his writings. He said that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And for those of us who are saved, I assure you that it will be a lot better on the other side. I do want to mention that someone lost this. Someone handed this to me and said they found this little necklace out in the parking lot. So if you lost this, it's up here. Like to call your attention to the seventh chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning with verse 24. If you want to read with me, please turn there this morning to Matthew chapter 7 and read a short reading lesson beginning with verse 24. Pray for me today. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat up on that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat up on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And I want to stop my reading there with those verses. And the message that I have on my heart today is based upon the Lord's teachings here. These words that I read about these different foundations were the words of Christ while he was here on the earth. And I want to speak about his teaching in that and talk today about the proper foundation. And of course, as we look into this today, I want us to look at the proper spiritual foundation. But these scriptures, if someone were to take them in their most literal text, I thought about this when I studied this, that someone that was going to actually build a physical house, if they were going to do that and they didn't have any clue where to start, if they had no idea whatsoever where to begin, they could take these teachings of Christ and they could see where to start building that house. They could take this and they could learn that if they don't lay a proper foundation first, then it's not going to stand up. But I believe that Jesus was certainly talking about something more than physical, the physical building of a house. I believe that he was applying these things spiritually. And there's something that I want us to notice in the beginning of this, is that both of these houses were built. They both got built. It wasn't that the wise man went out and built his house up on a rock, and because of that he was able to complete it. But both of these houses, the building of them was finished. He told us in this that one man built his house up on a rock, and his house was standing there, and the other, the foolish man, built his house up on the sand, and his house was also finished and it was standing. And obviously in the teachings here that Jesus gave us, this house that was built up on the sand, it stood until it was challenged. It stood there on the sand until that the rains begin to come and the floods begin to come and the winds begin to blow, and that was when the house fell. And another reason that makes me believe and convinces me that Jesus was applying these things spiritually is he said when this house on the sand fell, that it was a great fall. He said great was the fall of it. If you went out and built a house up on sand, if you went out and built it up on an improper foundation, and the wind began to blow and the rain began to come and it knocked that house down, you would lose some material. You would lose some time. You would lose some things perhaps that are tangible, things that could be replaced. But Jesus, talking about this house that was built up on the sand, when it fell, it was a very great fall indeed. There was something very drastic about the fact that this house fell. And so I want you to think about that with me for a while, if you will, about being built upon the right foundation. I remember a preacher in Indianapolis, Brother Nathan York's father, Brother Lester York. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But I remember he always had a funny way of expressing himself. And he was testifying one time at church, and he said, you know, and he certainly wasn't shy about talking to people about the Lord. And he said, you know, one time he said, people have accused me of being a nut. And he said, you know, I may very well be, but I know I'm screwed onto the right bolt. And, you know, that's what we're talking about here in this message today, being on the right foundation, on the proper foundation. And I believe, and what I would really like to talk about in this today is that in all of what we might call religion, in all of the different religious orders that exist in the world today, I am convinced that there is one thing that they must be founded upon in order to be right. There's one thing that they must be founded upon in order to be of any value, any eternal value whatsoever. And I believe that that all hinges upon the condition of those that make up that group. The spiritual condition of those that make up that group. You can have all of the religion that you can that you want to have and not know the Lord. And that's what, if you back up a little bit in the 7th chapter of Matthew, prior to Jesus talking here about these two types of houses, you'll find out that that was what he was talking about. He was talking about what we might call religionists that based everything upon their religion. And I want to make some very plain statements today, and I'm going to stand today in defense for just a moment of us as Missionary Baptists. Because I think that at times, because of things that we preach and things that we stress, and we do stress the new birth. I mean, we stand unshakable and we diligently preach the new birth. And I would to God that we will always do that. But sometimes we are accused of believing that we believe that we're the only ones that are right, or that we're the only ones that are saved. And I'll tell you, I said I wanted to stand in defense today. I believe that we're falsely accused of that. Because I don't believe today, and it would shock me out of my shoes today if I knew that any member of Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church believed that you had to be a missionary Baptist to go to heaven. I don't believe that. I don't think anybody that belongs to this church today believes that you have to be a missionary Baptist to go to heaven. I'll tell you what is required to go to heaven. You must be born again. I'm not going to heaven because I am a missionary Baptist preacher. I'm not going to heaven because I belong to a missionary Baptist church. I'm thankful that I do, and I have said many times, and I am not shy about it. I believe that I am a member of the church that the Lord left in the world. And I believe there are a lot of false, what people call churches today, there are a lot of false churches that have sprung up since that time that the Lord established His church. And so I'm thankful to be a part of what I am because I believe it's right. But I am going to leave this world one of these days. I'm going to close my eyes in death. My spirit is going to leave my body one of these days and go into eternity, and I'm going to go to heaven based upon one simple fact, that I'm saved by God's grace. Nothing else will have anything to do with the fact that I am going to heaven. I'm going because I have been born again by the Spirit of God. And you can have, and as we think about this foundation, as I said, I believe that that is what all religion must hinge upon. If you don't have that born-again experience, if you have not been saved by the grace of God, then it doesn't make any difference what else you have or what else you do. You have no standing with the Lord. Jesus taught it that simply. If you look in the Roman letter, in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, you will find this verse that I don't know how this could possibly be disputed. I don't know how something this plain could even possibly be left to any private interpretation whatsoever. But the Roman letter in the 8th chapter of Romans plainly tells us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He doesn't belong to Christ. He doesn't have a relationship with Christ. Somebody that has not been born of the Spirit of God does not have a spiritual relationship with the Lord in any way. No matter what that you do, no matter what that you, you could belong to a church that has the biggest membership in the world. You could belong to one that is sending aid to the third world countries and every tribe of poor people in the world. You could have one that has mission points set up all over the world. And if they don't know the Lord, then they have no connection at all with Jesus. No spiritual relationship whatsoever. The nucleus. I believe the very nucleus of all religious orders must be whether or not they are born again by the Spirit of God. That is the foundation. You know, if you have a proper foundation, then you have something that you can build on that will stand. It'll stand. It'll stand every test that comes against it. It'll stand the rain. It'll withstand the floods. It will withstand the winds when they come. If you are on the proper foundation, you can withstand all of those things. You know, I have found out that being born again by the Spirit of God has done more for me. It has done more for me than just assuring me a home in heaven. It has helped me so many ways in this present life. My relationship with God means so much to me now, and I know that it will mean a great deal to me later. But, sometimes the winds begin to blow. Sometimes the rains begin to come. We all face troubles and trials and tribulation in this world. But there have been so many times in my life when things just seem like the world was caving in on me. It seemed like that everything around me was going wrong. It seemed like that there was nothing, any direction that I turned, that there was nothing but trouble, nothing but something bad happening all around me. You've heard the old saying, I can't seem to do anything right. Well, I don't do much right anyway, but it just seems like that those troubles are just, they're everywhere. And there have been so many times and so many situations like that that I was able to look beyond those things. I was able to find something that could give me hope in those times of trouble and that could console my heart in those times of trouble. And that wasn't the fact that I was a member of a missionary Baptist church. It wasn't the fact that I was an elder or that I had been called to preach. It was the assurance that I found in those times was that I had been born again by the Spirit of God, and I knew that beyond this veil of tears, there was a beautiful heaven that awaits me, and I have been able to grab onto that and hold on to that, and that has assured my heart through so many trials. And I expect that it will until the day that I leave the walks of this life. Jesus, if you look in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus had a conversation with a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, I want to talk for just a moment. He was a Pharisee, and we look in the Scriptures. We find that the two main groups mentioned in the Bible during the days of Jesus, those that Jesus had many dealings with, and there are others mentioned, but the two main groups that the Bible tells us about were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there's a doctrinal statement that the Scriptures give us about both of these groups. The Bible tells us very plainly that the Sadducees did not believe in the Spirit, and they did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees basically really didn't believe in an afterlife much. And so they didn't believe in the Spirit. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But the Bible says that the Pharisees confessed both of those things. You know, they believed in their mind. And this is what is wrong. I'll just put it plainly. This is what is so wrong with so many today in the world of religion, is that the things they believe in their mind intellectually is all they have. I'm telling you, folks, today that's true. That's all they have, is an intellectual belief. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the Spirit of God. The Sadducees did not believe either one of them. And, you could look at the Pharisees and you could say, well, then obviously the Pharisees were a lot better off than the Sadducees. Obviously the Pharisees were a lot more doctrinally sound than what the Sadducees were. But I'll tell you what, they didn't have any advantage over the Sadducees whatsoever. You know that? The Pharisees had no advantage over the Sadducees whatsoever just because they believed in the resurrection and in the Spirit. You know why they didn't? Because they missed the foundation. They missed the most important thing. They missed the key doctrine of everything. And I believe that there is a doctrine. I believe that there is one essential doctrine that everything else is based upon, and that is, how do you stand with God? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? Well, they didn't have that. They didn't believe that. They believed that their salvation was, you know, something that they achieved by their works. But I'll tell you something else. You know, you may agree with this and you may not, but somebody that has just nothing more than a mind belief, just nothing more than an intellectual belief that salvation is by grace and that Jesus did come into the world and die for our sins and that he did resurrect from the grave on the third day, if they believe those things and they have missed what it means to truly be saved and truly be born again by the Spirit of God, then they are no better off than the Pharisees. They're not any closer to God through what they believe than what the Pharisees were. Jesus was talking in this third chapter of the Gospel of John. He was talking to a religious man, a Pharisee, by the name of Nicodemus. And I want you to notice what he said to him. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he said, "Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." There was something, you know, he was convinced of the authenticity of Jesus because of the miracles that he had seen. He did believe that Jesus was sent from God. "Rabbi, we know that you're sent from God because if you weren't sent from God, or anybody that wasn't sent from God could not do these miracles." And I want you to notice the way that Jesus reacted to what Nicodemus said. He didn't say, "Nicodemus, you know what, you need to change your views about the law. Or you need to change your views about what the church really is. Or you need to change your views about the meaning of mercy or the meaning of grace." You know what? Jesus got right to the point with this very religious man. And when Nicodemus said what he did to Jesus, Jesus responded by saying to him, "You must be born again. You must be saved. It doesn't make any difference, Nicodemus, what you are, what you believe, or what you're doing." You know, Nicodemus was someone that held a fairly high religious position. He was an influential man among the Pharisees, but he lacked what it took to be standing upon the right foundation. And so, you know, nothing that he had done was of any value. That's what Jesus, if we go back to the seventh chapter of Matthew, that's what Jesus taught. People in the world today, I want to address this, and I have here before, but people in the world today have become shut up, isolated, and there are so many people that don't think that you ought to say anything about somebody else's religion. But I'll tell you what, if somebody's wrong, they need to be steered in the right direction. If somebody is missing the truth, they need to be told the truth. And Jesus Christ gave us so many great examples. And I'll tell you what, you read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and you'll find out that Jesus was not one bit shy of telling the Pharisees exactly what was going to happen to them if they continued in the things that they believed. He said, "You know what you do with your religion? You clean up the outside, and that's all that you get accomplished." Isn't that true for a lot of religions today? That all they do is clean up the outside. They do indeed appear beautiful to man. If you want to go by what the eye sees, if you wanted to go today, if you wanted to take a look today at the religions of this world and go by nothing what the eye sees, then surely you wouldn't assess that it's our missionary Baptist churches that the Lord is blessing, would you? Why, no, because there's a lot of groups that are a whole lot bigger. There's a lot of people that have got a lot more fancy things. There's a lot of people that have got a lot bigger facilities. There's a lot of people that have got a lot bigger numbers. But I'll tell you what, if you want to find the Lord's church, if you want to find the Lord's church in this world, I'll tell you what I believe is the easiest way to identify it. It's not just by records. It's not just by searching genealogical records. If you want to find the Lord's church in this world, you find a group of people that are born again, I mean that are truly born again, that have a good testimony of having a spiritual experience with God, and that's what they're basing their salvation upon, and that are advancing the gospel, and that the Spirit of God is dwelling with them. If you want to really find the church in the world today, you look for the truth and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that's the best way to identify the Lord's people. You look for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and you look for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling with them, because those two things have always been with His church. The presence of God and the upholding of the truth. In the 16th chapter, well, let me finish what I started there in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, there's people today in the world that believe that's all it takes. They believe that's all it takes. Just a confession from the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Jesus said, not everyone that claims that. You know, I'll tell you something else. I don't believe in this name it and claim it religion. There's a lot of people that claim things that don't have anything. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And listen, he's going to be talking here about those who are religious. He said, there will be many that will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. You see, they had no relationship with Jesus Christ. They had not, did not have the Spirit of Christ, and so they were none of his. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, and you may disagree with me, you may disagree with my interpretation of this, and that's all right. I've got to preach to you what I believe the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus came to his disciples, and they said, he asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, there are some that are saying that you are Elijah. Some are saying you're John the Baptist. Some are saying you're one of the other prophets. That's what they're saying about you, Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And the apostle Peter answered him and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when the apostle Peter spoke that, it was more than just words. Because anybody could say that. Anybody could say, well, you're the Christ. But there was a way that Peter said it that was special to Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what the Lord was so pleased with was the way that the Apostle Peter knew that. The way that he understood that. Because he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now remember, we're talking about a foundation. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now there have been three prevailing opinions, three prevailing thoughts about what that means, about what Jesus was saying there. There are some that believe that he was saying that he would build his church upon the Apostle Peter. There are some that were saying that Christ was the rock. And I certainly am not going to dispute the fact that Jesus Christ is our rock. And I know that He is our foundation. And I know that the Scriptures teach us that the church is built upon the foundation of Christ and of the apostles and of the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. But I'm going to tell you what I believe the Lord was saying in that particular passage. He established the fact there that the apostle Peter knew Him, not because that some man had told him, not because flesh and blood had revealed it unto him, but because God in heaven had spiritually revealed it unto him. And He made known to Peter that, you know, the apostle Peter, I also know who you are. So we have a relationship that exists there between Peter and the Lord, in that the apostle Peter knew Him through the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus knew who Peter was. And I believe that it was that relationship that Jesus was talking about when He said, it's going to be upon this rock that I'm going to build My church. I believe He was talking about the new birth. Those who know Him spiritually and those who He knows as His children. Because you know what? There's something. It's not enough to just know the Lord. He needs to know you too. It needs to be a two-way relationship there. You need to know Him and you need to be known of Him. And so He said, it's upon this rock that I'll build My church. And we find in the second chapter of the Gospel of Acts that it is the Lord that adds to the church daily those who are saved. Listen, Brother Wheat mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, that there have been times that people have come before the church and they have testified of being saved and realized later that they never really had it. They never really got a genuine conversion. They were never really saved in the first place, and it became known to them later that they weren't. We as the Lord's church today, all that we can do is take people in and receive people based upon their testimonies. We are not able to look into the hearts of people. But I will say this, that I don't believe that the Lord has ever added anybody to His church that had not been born again by the Spirit of God. They may be on a church roll. They may be on the church books. They may realize later that they weren't. They may not. But we follow the Lord's instructions. We receive them on their testimony. We administer the ordinance of baptism. But the Lord adds to the church those who are saved. And if they're not, they don't get added. It don't make any difference. As far as I'm concerned, being on the roll on earth doesn't put you in the roll in heaven. And nobody will be. You know, friends, listen, this book, the Scriptures, are so huge to me. There's so much in here that I don't know. There's so much in here that none of us know. But you know, there's a teaching in this book, there's a teaching in the Word of God that's so simple that nobody could deny it if they were willing to be honest. And you know what it is? That if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be born again. If you're not born again, you're not going. It's just that simple. It's that simple. You have either got to have that spiritual born again experience with God, whereby you know with all certainty, without any doubt, that you've been saved, where God has made it known to you by His Spirit, revealing it to your spirit. You've got to be saved in that way to go to heaven. And if you're not, you're not going. You're not going. If you're not saved today, you're not on your way to heaven. If you're saved today, there's nothing that's going to stop you from getting there. The wind, one of these days, the wind is going to blow upon the false houses. It will. You know what they're going to do? They're going to stand. Just like the house did on the sand, they're going to stand until the wind blows upon them. They're going to stand until the day in which they're tried. They're going to stand. There's always going to be false teachings in the world. Do you believe that? You go back and you read in the epistles of John, and he writes and says that in his time that even the Antichrist was already there. Friends, listen, the Antichrist is not somebody that's going to show up way out in the future. He has been here. The spirit of the Antichrist has been here for years. He said he went back and related times in the Old Testament. He said there were false prophets among them, and there'll be false teachers among you. They've been here for years, and they'll be here until the world comes to an end. There will always be the false teachings. There will always be the false prophets. There will always be the false houses. But God will send the wind one day. The wind will blow. The rain will come. And only those that are standing upon the rock, only those that are truly founded upon Jesus Christ, that truly know Him as their Savior, that have been born again by the Spirit. You see, it didn't do anything at all. It did not console Jesus at all that Nicodemus was a religious man, did it? It didn't console him at all that he was a Pharisee, that he was following the things in the written law. That didn't do anything for Jesus. He said, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus. You have got to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I think you have to be honest with you, I believe a person has to be truly born again to have the perception of the kingdom of God. I think that's what Jesus was saying. Except a man be born again, he can't see that. He can't see it. He doesn't have the spiritual perception of it. And unless he's born again, he cannot enter into it either. What is the foundation? What is the nucleus of all religion? It's being born again. Knowing the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. If you've got that, you can build from there. But everything without that will be the house that's built upon the sand. Sad thought to me, to be honest with you. I can't read those verses there in the 7th chapter of Matthew without it being sad to think that there will be people stand before the Lord one day having passed through life thinking everything was right, thinking they were justified by what they were doing, and have to stand before the Lord and find out they weren't, and it's too late to do anything about it. If you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, you're in great peril. You're in danger of eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. You must be born again. I'd like for us, Brother Ronnie, if you would, I'd like for us to stand and have a song.